keep insisting that they just do it their way, and I keep insisting I do it my way. Got it so messed up, I can't get it back right. All right. It'll be okay one way or the other. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts tonight. We're going to have, as we do on Wednesday night, have a little Bible study. And, of course, what's current in the news is the hurricane. And while we thank God it missed us, we're sorry for the ones it's hit. And we certainly got them in our prayers. And time won't allow me to cover every verse, of course, so I'm going to just pick a few. Out of Acts 27, 44 verses, has to do with Paul on his way to Rome because he's appealed to Caesar. He's a prisoner. They put him on a ship under guard. It's a pretty big crowd on the ship, too. We'll see here in the text maybe in a minute, about 260 or something like that. And they get in a big storm, and it's really sort of like hit the Bahamas. It's just really life-threatening and tearing up everything. By the way, archaeologists, I don't guess you ought to call them archaeologists when they dig in the ocean rather than in the dirt somewhere, but they have come up with parts of that ship that Paul was on. And it's not all that hard to do. If you look, you find that it, over in chapter 28, it tells you what was written on the side of it. It's just a Bible study now, so we just kind of look at some things. Verse 11 of the next chapter, chapter 28, last chapter, says, after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexander, which had wintered in the isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux, if I'm saying that right. It may be Pollux. You recognize Pollux? All right. And so that ship they've identified. The one that is torn up here in the storm also mentioned that they dropped 4 anchors. And a lot of divers have gone and searched big time for those anchors and believe they found some of them. And so that's a pretty big deal. The very same anchors that was on the ship that the storm tore up that Paul was on. Young folks especially, when you're reading the Bible, it's not necessarily something that just happened a long time ago or a mythical story. It's not that. It's real. It was real people, real times, real everything. And the world don't you know that. But it was. Starting with Adam and Eve in the garden as real people, it's been this real all the way through the Word of God. And the evidence backs it up. Let me talk to you a little bit. I'm going to pick a few verses out of these 44, talk to you a little bit about them. And since, of course, the storm's in the news, I'll title it something like this, What to Do When the Storm Comes. And we're going to pick some thoughts out of these 44 verses here in Acts chapter 27. In a sense, when you're watching that thing on TV and it's spinning out there, it's almost Russian roulette. You don't know where it's going to land next. You don't know who's going to get it, who's going to miss it, and that sort of thing. And I'll say this. A lot of good comes out of them sometime that we don't see till later. But a lot of folks probably get saved because of the fear of a storm. I remember one time I was working for a company. There were just a couple of us fellows that was working. That were Christians. And we had some old guys that thought they were pretty hard cases, and some of them would joke at me sometime about being a preacher boy, even though I had not started preaching at that time, and things like that. But I would go back with them back and forth, try to give them the truth, try to give them the gospel. And I remember one guy, he was unmarried, and he had was working for our company, and he had rented a room in a big two-story rental complex in Winter Haven. It was an older style building, wooden building. I knew where he lived. He had a room up there, and he wasn't too far from our company. He could walk to the job every morning. Every time I tried to witness to him, he tried to give me some excuse and make a little light and a little fun about it and that sort of thing, like when he'd see me ask blessing over my food and things like that. So I said to him, One time I said, you get in a tight enough place and you'll pray. Nah, you know. I said, yeah. I said, no atheist in a foxhole. You'll pray if you get in a tight enough place. I know. Well, Hurricane Donna came through. That was 1960. That was right after Noah parked the boat, young folks. 1960. They named it, I don't know when they're going to quit naming these storms after females. You'd think they'd learn. But it was Hurricane Donna, 1960. And while I heard the force of the winds on this recent storm, Donna actually came ashore down at Fort Myers with over 170-mile-an-hour wind. It was supposed to turn like this one finally did. We thought it never would. That one turned where they didn't expect it to. They thought it was going on out in the ocean. It didn't. It turned. It came up through Fort Myers. It split the state. The eye of the storm came over Winter Haven, where I was living. Came on over Haines City. The eye of the storm did. It was bad. Place wasn't as built up as it is now, but it still did an awful lot of damage. It was a bad, bad storm. And very big. Well, we got through the weekend and got back to coming back to work on Monday or Tuesday morning. And as I drove through town, I couldn't help but look at that apartment building, and the windows were blown out of it. I knew which window was his room. It was blown out. So when I got to work, he was there. And I said, how'd it go during the storm? Ball was in my court now. Oh, okay. I said, was you up there in that room by yourself? Yeah. I said, totally by yourself. Yeah. I said, is anybody up there to talk to? What are you talking about? I said, I suspect you talked to somebody in that room last night. You tell me who it was? Finally, after I razzed him a bit, he said, okay, I prayed. I admit, I prayed. I'm sure he did, because that glass was flying out of those windows across where he was. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes it's some good that people just take everything for granted and don't think they need God. But they do. Amen. Now, looking at it here in this chapter a little bit, let me just kind of park on this thing of what to do in the storm or what not to do in the storm. And first thing I'd say, and you preacher boys, you can write this down. It'll preach sometime if you want to read it again and think about it. First thing to do in a spot like Paul was in, and this storm hit. By the way, I can't think of any scarier place to be than out on the ocean in a boat, can you? It's bad enough on the ground, but man, out there. First thing I'd tell you, don't bind the preacher. Say, what are you talking about? Well, look at verses 10 and 11 here of chapter 27. And Paul now is talking to him in verse 10, and he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. But notice, they didn't believe him. They bind him back here. So it says in verse 11, nevertheless, no matter what Paul said, he's just a prisoner to most of them. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, Paul is telling them something from God. He's telling them this is the wrong time of year. This is not going to work. Trouble is coming. You're making a bad voyage. And yet they bind him up here. They said, no, we don't hear that. Now, it could have been avoided. If you go on to verse 21, you see that. I'm just picking out some verses now. Going over to verse 21. But after long abstinence, see, Paul goes to where everything is lost except for Paul's prayers. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now, most of the time, we preachers refrain from saying, I told you so. But Paul said, I told you so. If you'd have listened to me, how sad it is sometimes. You preach your heart out, you counsel folks, you tell them what's right, and you just kind of want to shake them and said, I told you so. You didn't get in this mess without a warning. You went against what you knew was right. And now look at you. People are still people, and that's what happens so much of the time. But they didn't listen to Paul here. One thing you do in the storm is you don't blame God. And boy, folks love to do that, though they don't admit it. Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. There's a lot of theology in that. There's a lot of doctrine in that one statement. And you remember when after Jesus was crucified, or before he was crucified, Pilate got mad at some folks and punished them. Another accident happened, sort of like a tragedy of a storm or something, during the time Jesus was on earth, and the Tower of Siloam fell on some folks. It was an accident. It fell on them. And Jesus warned the crowd, though, don't think God just went after that bunch and caused the tower to fall on them. It's back to this thing, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Accidents do happen. God's laws that he set up, yes, he can intervene, and that's when we call it a miracle. But forces of nature, forces of the laws of physics, sometimes take over. Two cars run together, that's the laws of physics. Somebody's probably going to get hurt unless the Lord intervenes, and he does sometime, but often he lets the laws work that he has created. And don't blame God for the things that happen. You know, it's real easy to say, well, why did God send the storm down to the Bahamas and not to Florida? You'd ask questions like that, but they're unwise questions. God has some purposes. There's also a big debate, and we'll probably not know this when we get to heaven, about who controls the bad weather. Now, we certainly pray against it, and we have certainly, many of you know some of the times at youth camp we've prayed away some bad weather, and I believe with all my heart we did. I don't know, did a wall of prayer stop the storm from coming to Florida? I'd like to think so, but I know a lot of good people in the Bahamas that was praying too, don't you? Good churches, good people down there. I tell you what broke my heart a little bit was hearing that one mother crying out in the midst of the storm. You couldn't see her. She could hear the wind, see the water, and she was crying out, pray for us, pray for us. Did anybody hear that? Yeah, I've got babies, I think, she said, pray for us. Now that breaks your heart. And I did, and I'm sure you did too. We prayed. But yet God saw fit to let the storm park there and not here. Or was it the devil that did so? We can always ask those questions. The devil is the prince and power of the air, isn't it? Isn't that what the scripture says? In fact, when God let Satan be unleashed on Job, one of the things he used was a whirlwind in killing his family. Now, God gave him permission to do it, still under God's control. So we can ask more questions than we can answer. We take what God says, it can rain on the just and unjust alike. So we don't blame God. We say God's will be done anyway. But then I see something else not to do in the storm here, and that's in verse 13. Don't battle the wind. You say, what are you talking about? Well, an analogy here. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosened thence, they sailed close by Crete. That's the island there. Now, it was a deceptive wind, wasn't it? Supposing, since it was a soft wind from the right direction, wrong time of year, but maybe this is good. Folks, you know the wind in the scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember when David had his army out there about to fight the Philistines, and God had told him to do it, told him to ambush them, to be waiting on them, certain place, but he also told David, you don't charge, you don't go forth until you hear a rustling or a movement in the mulberry trees. Well, what rustled the trees? The wind. But it was the Holy Spirit of God that rustled the trees. Remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus was witness to Nicodemus? He talked to him about the wind. You don't really see it. blows where it wants to. We know the Holy Spirit is type of the wind. In fact, the word, if you look it up in the Greek, and the word of for the Holy Spirit is very much tied to wind. It starts, if we put it into English, it would start with a P, and it sounds almost like pneumonia. You ever looked at pneumonia and wondered why they spelled it that way? Spelling don't look like it sounds, does it? But it has to do with the wind in your lungs. And you get to pneumonia, you got something with your breathing, problem with your breathing, the wind in your lungs. It's not doing right. And so when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the wind is a type of him. And when it comes to the spirits, there's deceptive spirits. This wind, in this case, was deceptive. It misled them. They thought they had the right kind of wind they wanted, but they were wrong. They were wrong on this, and they were battling against the wind. You know, you and I had better be careful that we let the Holy Spirit lead us, and we better be careful to try the spirits to make sure they are the Holy Spirits or the Holy Spirit of God and not the false spirits. And the devil's got plenty of them. 1 John 4:1 said this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out in the world." You say it switched from spirits to false prophets. It's a bad spirit that's in a false prophet that is leading it. So don't battle the wind in the wrong way. Don't battle the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was not battling it. He was tied up. He was in handcuffs. He couldn't. He had no choice. They was taking him. He'd already told them it was going to fail. He already was in touch with the right spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And he had the message, but they didn't want to listen to the message. So here they're on the ship. The storm is attacking them. They're about to lose everything. And I'd say this, in the midst of the storm, don't bother with the little things. Say, what do you mean? Look at verse 19. "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." Do you know, when it gets right down to it, there's a lot of things we put value on that wouldn't stand the test. We've always heard the saying of, you know, casting things off, unloading. You've seen the pictures in the movies. Sometime when a troop of soldiers are trying to go through the desert, and when they finally get desperate, they throw away everything, don't they? You can trail them by the things they throw away. So it has been with unloading ships, and that's the way it is with our life. You get right down to it. When it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, some things we put a lot of value on, no good at all. I remember reading a funny book when I was a kid. I call it a funny book. It had cartoons in it. But in the center of the funny book, it had just a page or two, no pictures, but a story written. And the stories often was better than some of the stupid cartoons were in the book. And I remember reading a story, even when I was probably 10 years old, about a fellow that had gone out in the desert. He'd done some bad things, but he went out for the gold dust, and he finally got the gold dust and was lugging it back across the desert, but he wanted water, and he didn't have any water. And the bottom of the line was, he died for lack of water, but he dropped his gold bags of gold, long way, miles back there. He didn't care them any further. They were not important. He couldn't drink them. He couldn't eat them. A lot of folks today, and I'm not against storing up for a rainy day, but Book of James warns you that the gold will have a time that it can't buy you anything. The old queen, what was it? Queen Victoria, what was her name there? The English queen on her deathbed, she cried out and said, "All my kingdom for another 5 minutes of time." But she couldn't buy it. With her whole kingdom, she couldn't buy five more minutes of time. We really find out what's important when it gets right down to it. In a storm will help you know what's important. And we don't bother with the little things. We're really willing to throw them out. You know, a fellow on his deathbed would far be in greater need of being sure he knows the gospel and know the Lord Jesus Christ than all the wealth of the world. And that's what Jesus said about it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? No profit at all. We really get our values straightened out when things really, really get tough. And I guarantee you, in the midst of a storm, a lot of prayers go up about the real thing, the main thing. Thinking about the Bahamas several years ago, we had, from time to time, had young people from the Bahamas in our college. I think I could call the young man's name, but I won't in case I missed it. But he was supposed to come back for about his second year of Bible college from the Bahamas. He'd been with us. And he decided, like a lot of students, I'll get me a job, I'll earn some money, I don't think I'll go back. And a storm hit the Bahamas. I mean a hurricane like this. Maybe not as big as this one, but a bad one. And tore up some things. And guess what? He showed back up for college. And I said to him, I thought you were not coming back. I said, what changed your mind? He said, that hurricane did. I said, what do you mean? He said, I made a decision to come back to college while I was trying to hold the door shut and the storm was trying to blow it open. I said, Lord, I'll go back where I know I'm supposed to be. Now you say, you think God set that storm just for that one young man? No, there might have been several others and several other decisions. You don't know. But for him, he figured God sent it for him. And maybe that was just one good decision that come out of it that we might never know about the rest of them. But he had his values wrong, and he got them right during that time of fear from the hurricane. Now, here's the thing. Don't dismiss God having a big purpose even when we can't understand the immediate purpose. And often that's what we do. We miss it there. For instance, the worth of a soul to God is, you know, we talk about it. Rejoicing in heaven over one soul that repented, sure. But we may not know to the degree that one soul is important to God. It's a big thing enough that Jesus died for each of us in this personal way. And verse 37 here, if you look at it, talks about souls. I'm just picking a few verses out of the story here. It says, and we were in all the ship 260 people. Is that what it says? Don't say that. It says 16 souls. See, we look around, we see bodies. God looks around and sees souls. So when he did roll call here in verse 37, in his word, the word of God, the Bible, he says here, all of the ship, 260, that's 260, and 16, so that's 276, right? That's a pretty good shipload, by the way. That's a pretty good crowd. And God saw them all as souls. All those lost soldiers, captains, the brass, the ship owner, all of them were souls to God. It wasn't just Paul. Now there's another, I won't go into it, but there was another Christian or two that was along with Paul. But God called them souls. And you know what else he said? Look at verse 24. Backing up a little bit, verse 24. Paul is giving them his testimony now in verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, Paul's giving them a straight testimony, and I'll tell you what, nobody's joking about it then. Their lives were at stake. So Paul, in verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul. This is what the angel of the Lord said to him. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. That was God's long-range will. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, get the point here. God has given you all these souls. How many souls did I just count a while ago? 276? You say, well, I doubt all of them got saved. I don't know. I think they probably all did. In those circumstances, that was fertile ground to get saved. And Paul giving them his testimony. Now, God says he gave him the souls. Now, Paul won a lot of souls and started a lot of churches, but this was probably one of his biggest soul-winning trips, amen, right here, as he shared the truth with them. I couldn't help, but as I read that, Paul's speaking here in verse 23 and 24, I think Paul probably had shared his testimony, but probably hadn't been received as well as it was being received now. You heard me tell my story about my last race, and God kind of supernaturally, I think, kept me from dying in that very last crash. And when I got out of the car and leaning on the hoods, because I couldn't stand up, I was too weak, and my mechanics and my friends came rushing out there to see what was the matter. When I read what Paul said here, I couldn't help but think, I said, I got saved and I didn't tell you guys. I mean, boy, they listened that time. I mean, there wasn't nobody saying anything about it. I mean, there's times that the ground is fertile for you to plow with the gospel plow. There's times that it's just right that God has set up circumstances where a word will carry a lot more weight than it would of any other time. And folks, don't miss those opportunities. Don't miss them. And I think Paul took that opportunity right here. God gave him all the souls, all the souls. And then I'd finally say this, what not to do in the storm, don't bail out of the boat. Paul told him to stay with the boat, didn't he? Some of them wanted to swim out, and he said, no. And you know the rest of the story, how they floated to shore on pieces of the ship. Some of them could swim. Here's an amazing thing. I remember when I discovered this as a young man. Of course, once I moved to Florida in the third grade, where lakes was everywhere, there was no excuse for you not learning how to swim. So I learned how to swim pretty good, especially if you took your bath about every night in the lake. But there are people that grew up in Florida and never learned how to swim. Don't raise your hand. But there's a lot of people. But I think that's kind of time to do it is as a kid. By the way, if you're going to learn another language, you do it a lot better when you're younger too, all that. But anyway, the truth is that don't bail out of the boat here was because he told him, if you don't stay with the ship, you're going to die. God had told him. So he was following God's plan. Now, I'm going to make a comparison with the boat. Say this, don't bail out of the old ship of Zion, God's church. He started it. He died for it. And your Christian life and your life as a whole will go better if you stay in the boat, in the old ship. Listen, we needed the church or Jesus wouldn't have died for it. He wouldn't have started it. You look around through your history, through your life, look at the people that bail out of the ship and what happens to them. Next thing you know, they're not in church anywhere often, and they're just not living for the Lord, and things aren't going good. God's plan. We need to nurture fellowship, joy, advice, counsel. All that comes with being a member of His church. It helps us. It helps us. You might come to a service like tonight and say, well, I might as well stayed home. I didn't get much. Well, it might have been your fault. You might have come with something else clouding your brain or your heart. Amen. Just come and say, Lord, I don't know. Tonight may not be beefsteak. It may be broccoli, but I'll get it anyway, whatever you got for me. Amen. You come with that kind of attitude, and God will feed you something. And you come with the wrong attitude, and you can have T-bone steak served, and it tastes bad. Right? Amen. I thought that's a pretty good analogy, Mickey. Nobody else did, but stay in the boat. Stay in God's house. Stay in God's church. Stay where you can stay close. In the old ship, that's the place to stay. Your lifestyle ought to be built around staying with the boat. The sea may get rough, and the sea of life does get rough. We read our prayer list. We know it gets rough. Our close friends hurting. I think I mentioned Sister Billy McLean tonight. She's had some, I hope you're really praying for Billy. She's had to have that fluid drained again and that all that bad stuff. And we got people we sit with, we love, we're around, we've been serving God with. Yes, life has some rough waves and it has some storms, but you're better off to stay in the boat. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. And the devil knows that. If he can separate you from the house of God, you're an easier target for him. He can pick you off easier if you're by yourself than if you've got the support of God's people that love you and pray for you, that you can turn to in the time of need. When you look around and see folks may be going rough with them. I've used the analogy till I have worn it out. But when mother was going to give me a switching, which I needed, it was a lot better to hug up to her than it was to pull away from her. And when you feel like God is chastening you, pull up close to him. Stay in his boat, stay in the ship, and he'll help you come through the storm and come through it the right way. Let's keep praying for the folks that may yet get damaged from this one. And of course, there may be others following it. We've had that experience before. But the good part about it, Paul was in the midst of the storm, but he wasn't by himself. God was with him. And that's the good part that we can trust. Let's even use it as we get the opportunity to witness to somebody else and tell them the answer to the storm is who's in the storm with you. Amen. All right, let's stand. Brother Hector, you want choir practice? Yes, sir. All right, good.